Let's bow in prayer for the preaching of God's word. Father God, we just thank you for this word, but Holy Spirit, more, we need you to come and bring illumination to it. Would you bring life to it? Because it's dead as long as this person stands and speaks it, but you bring it to life in our hearts with transforming power, as only you can. So break the bread of life unto us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finish up chapter 12 of Romans, repay no one with evil, Paul concludes in verse 17, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Then he says, if possible, isn't that gentle words of this idyllic thing he's going to say that's so hard? If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. And to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is the active part of it, okay? If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing, you will heat burning coals on his head. Don't get too excited about that. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's not as great as you think. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The command is so simple, isn't it, to understand, and it's impossible apart from grace, though, to do it. Do not overcome evil by be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When all is well, it's an idyllic command. Life is just going along well. But when someone slanders or betrays or dismisses us or wounds us or cheats us or mocks us or makes life harder than it ought to be, suddenly Romans 12 is no longer a lovely Christian ideal. It becomes a battlefield, doesn't it? And Paul is writing to Christians who know what evil is. They know the persecution and injustice. They know the ordinary pains of conflict in families, churches, neighborhoods, workplaces. They know the problems of a divided world we live in society. And into that world, the Holy Spirit says, don't return evil for evil. Seek what is honorable. Live peaceably if possible. And do not avenge yourselves. Feed your enemy. Give drink to the thirsty of your enemies. Overcome evil with good. And our natural response is what? It's to strike back. It's to rehearse the offense. Sharpen the argument. Imagine the comeback and wait for the moment when we can stick the knife in and twist it. Isn't that it? But that is not Christianity, folks. Christianity is a supernatural life flowing from the union that we have with the crucified Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when Paul began, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God in chapter 12, Paul does not begin his lesson in Christian ethics by saying, will you just try harder so God will love you more? He says, in effect, because God has shown you mercy in Christ, now you offer yourselves to him. The Christian life is not the payment we make towards the purchase of grace. It is the fruit of grace already given. And Paul breaks this down in four thoughts. He says, refuse to repay evil with evil. Pursue peace as far as it depends on you. Leave your vengeance to God and overcome evil with active good. You see Christ here, don't you? Jesus didn't repay evil for evil. He didn't avenge himself. He overcame the greatest evil by the cross by accomplishing the greatest good, our redemptions. And so these commands rest on God's mercies and the example and work of Christ. Where we first thing, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Now, no one is comprehensive here. It's all, not the person who misunderstood you. No, you can't get out of that. Not the relative who keeps wounding you. Not the coworker who undermines you. Not the church member who criticizes you unfairly. Not the enemy who meant it harm for you. No, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Christianity is real, isn't it? It assumes that evil will come. The Bible is not naive about sin. It tells the truth about the world. And people lie, they betray, they manipulate, they abuse power, they act selfishly, they sometimes hurt others deeply, but our answer is not to be evil in return. Here we must distinguish justice from revenge. Justice is good. God is just. Civil authorities exist to punish wrongdoing. Churches must exercise discipline when necessary. Parents, you have to correct your children. Leaders, part of your job is to protect those who are entrusted to you. But revenge says, you hurt me and I'll hurt you back. Revenge is personal repayment. It's taking the judge's seat and it says, I'm going to make you suffer. But Paul says, don't you do it. And why? Because evil answered with evil does not heal your wound. It spreads the infection. If someone throws mud on you, don't crawl down in the mud to throw it back. You don't pour gasoline on a fire to put it out. Getting even doesn't make us powerful. It means we've been conquered. Evil has dictated our conduct, you see. Evil has discipled our emotions. Evil has made us resemble the very thing we hate. And evil wants to overcome you. It wants your anger to become sin. It wants your hurt to become bitterness. It wants your grievances to become your identity. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, Paul says. And this means we must think before we speak. That's hard for me to do. I don't know about you. I always talk off the top of my head. But I need to think sometimes before I speak in situations like that. We are to give thought and plan for what is morally right. Honorably carries a sense of moral beauty here, not merely bare correctness. And believers then should respond in ways that are admirable before God and that are made visible to others. The gospel produces a people who will respond differently, a people who will break that chain of retaliation, interrupt the cycle of sin, and display the character of Christ. If you apply this, then do not wait until you're wounded to decide how you're going to respond, because you know what will just happen. And then your flesh will just kick right in. Decide now, by the grace of God, I will not return insult for insult. I will not use my tongue as a weapon. I will not nurse bitterness as though it were a virtue. And I will not sin because someone sinned against me. How important this is in marriage. A husband can speak harshly, and the wife knows exactly the words to say back to wound him. A wife criticizes, and the husband knows exactly how to withdraw his affection and go silent and punish with his silence. Do not repay evil with evil. Parents, a child dishonors you, and your anger rises. Discipline may be necessary, but listen, revenge is not discipline. Correction seeks restoration. Retaliation seeks pain. This applies in the church, folks. Someone forgets to thank you, misrepresents your motives, or leaves you out, and the flesh says, fine, I'm going to withdraw, and I'm going to talk about that person, and I'm going to make sure that they feel small when they hear that gossip. And the Spirit says, what? Repay no one evil for evil. Our biblical lens is that Christ has not treated us as our sins deserve. If he had repaid us evil for evil, who could stand, the scriptures would say. But while we were enemies, what? Still yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the gospel reasoning we are to live day by day by day in our lives. Simply, we refuse revenge because we have received mercy. And next, he says in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We have, and this is a three word that's a thought, okay? Don't pick your words here. All three have to go together. We have free will responsibility. We can decide to do what we decide to do in the moment we want to do it. We have free will responsibility as Christians to exercise as we are saved by grace alone. Paul here is idealistic enough to call us to peace with all. But he's realistic enough, get this, to say, if possible. God knows that peace is not always possible. Some people will not be reconciled. Some will not tell the truth. Some will continue to harm. Some will reject every humble attempt you make at peace. But Scripture does not say turn your back on wickedness. It does not command you to remain in situations where evil is enabled. It does not command you to call false peace what God calls sin. To go along to get along, as someone told me a long time ago. God does not call us as a church to go along to get along. Thank you, Steve Ellis. He's the one who said that to me a long time ago. But it does command you to examine your own heart and ask, have I done what depends on me? You see, there's the rub. There's a great difference between peace is impossible because the other person refuses repentance and peace is impossible because I refuse to be humble and go to that person. Paul will not let us hide behind the sins of others to excuse our own. We are to seek peace, but we realize that peacemaking is not a solo act, and we cannot fix every relationship or control one another's repentance. Only God controls the heart of a person. Have I spoken truthfully then? Peace cannot be built on lies. Have I confessed my sin then? Sometimes we want reconciliation without repentance, especially our own. Have I pursued the person appropriately? Not obsessively, not manipulative, but sincerely have I pursued them. Have I prayed for them? It is difficult to hate someone honestly when you're down on your knees praying for their good before God Almighty. Have I confused peace with winning? Some people say they want peace, but what they really want is just vindication. Have I made room for time? Some wounds heal slowly. Remember, a seed doesn't become a tree in a day. It takes time. We need to have patience. Most importantly, have we accepted the limits of our calling? You are not. I am not the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot regenerate another's heart. We can't regenerate our own either. Don't try to take the place of God, in other words. You cannot force another person to see what they refuse to see. You cannot carry both sides of reconciliation forever. So what does so far as it depend on you mean by Paul? That you are responsible for your obedience, not someone else's response. Christian peacemaking is faithful, but it is not sovereign. Only God is sovereign. And remember this, assumptions are most often smoke from the pit of hell. There was a pastor who thought a man was leaving worship service early every week, missing his sermon as a protest against the service having been changed to a little bit longer time, so it ended later. And so the pastor decided he was going to get even here, and he was going to preach first in the worship service. See how that works. Only to discover from the man's wife that Sunday how happy her husband was because he got to hear the sermon that Sunday because he had to be at work at a certain time, and that's why he was leaving early. Remember this, I'll say it twice, conflict will always grow well in the soil of our assumptions. Conflict will always grow, thrive well in the soil of our assumptions, creating false anxiety in us, which should never be taken as discernment. Did you hear that? Not every slight is intentional, Randy. Not every delay is disrespectful, Randy. So we need to say these things to ourselves. Not every disagreement is betrayal. Pray for a tender heart, and when appropriate, pray for a thicker skin. Do not let your dignity become the center of your universe, and do not avoid truth in the name of peace. Biblical peace is not the absence of hard conversations, folks. It is the presence of righteousness. It is truth. It is mercy. It is love under the lordship of Christ being spoken from a loving heart. Romans 5 says that since we have been justified by faith, what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes. That objective peace is the foundation beneath all of our imperfect attempts at human peace. Let it be our foundation. God did not wait for us to become lovely before reconciling us to himself. He moved towards us as sinners in Christ. So as it depends on us, let us move towards peace. And if it's refused, let us entrust that refusal to God and our sorrow to God because of it. And then Paul says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Oh, the word beloved here matters because Paul is being tenderhearted to us in saying that word beloved. God knows our pain, speaking tenderly, even as he commands firmly. Never avenge yourselves. Now why? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. There's the answer. God doesn't deny justice, for justice is his alone. The universe is not morally random, folks. Evil will not finally get away with itself. Every secret thing is open to the Lord, and he knows. Every false accusation, every hidden cruelty, every abuse of power, every act of violence in this world, every manipulative word, God sees, and he will rightly judge. Believers then release revenge, not because evil does not matter, but because it matters so much that only God can be trusted with it. To take vengeance into your own hands is really to become God and displace him in your life. Only God, who knows all, can judge all rightly. He knows our motives. We are tempted by self-interest, tipping the scales of justice, but God's scales are exact and perfect. This doesn't mean crimes should go unreported, that churches should hide evil, that victims must be pressured into unsafe contact. No. Romans 13, remember, is going to follow Romans 12, where Paul says the magistrate bears the sword as God's servant against wrongdoing. While personal revenge is forbidden, lawful justice is never forbidden. In fact, seeking lawful help may be the one way to love both the harmed and the wrongdoer because it restrains evil, and that's what God has it in place for. What is forbidden is the posture that says, I must make them pay. Why? It's really for your own good. That posture will consume you. Bitterness keeps the wounds bleeding in you. It chains your soul to the offender. It gives the person who hurt you an ongoing power over your imagination. You replay the scene over. You rewrite the dialogue. You refine the acquisition, and you call it strength, but it's really bondage of your soul. It is a big deal to trust God by leaving vengeance to him who is the judge of all the earth. Remember, when Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffered, he did not threaten anyone. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly, especially on the cross. And from that evil, God brought salvation, remember. Christ overcame evil by bearing wrath, purchasing forgiveness, and rising in victory. God's justice and mercy met at Calvary, folks. Their sin is not ignored. It is judged. It was judged. It is finished. Their mercy is not sentimental. It is purchased. There our vengeance dies because our Savior died for his enemies. And lastly, overcome evil with active good. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him something to drink. The point is concrete here. If your enemy has a real need, if it's within your power, do good to him. Christian ethic is not simply do not harm. It is do good even when harm has been done to you. And doing good to your enemies bears the hope that such kindness may bring shame and remorse and repentance among them. Paul adds, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. This is what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying good over evil brings about often an awakening of burning shame to the other person's conscience. An awakening of burning shame to their conscience. Kindness can expose evil in a way that retaliation can never. Revenge, remember, confirms hatred. See, they are just as bad as I thought they were. But undeserved kindness may unsettle the soul. It may become a mirror. It may say, I treated them badly, and they treated me with mercy. It gets their attention. Wasn't this so with David and Saul? David saw the opportunity to harm Saul, who was seeking his life, but what did he do? He refused to lift his hand against him. Saul was moved to acknowledge David's righteousness, even though later on in Saul's life he showed no lasting repentance. But David's mercy was not weakness here. David did not pretend Saul was safe. David did not hand Saul a spear and say, hey, here, try it again, throw it at me again. He refused revenge while still entrusting himself to God, and that is Christian maturity. So what is active good? It's speaking respectfully to someone who spoke unfairly to you. It's praying sincerely for that person who hurt you. Not praying, Lord, crush them, but praying, Lord, bring them to repentance, bless them with what is good, restrain what is evil in them, and make me faithful as a servant to them, Lord. And then refusing to gossip when you have information that could damage them. It's meeting a practical need without demanding recognition of them. It's sending a note of condolence to someone with whom relations are strained with you. It's reaching out to the other. It's telling the truth in a way that seeks restoration rather than humiliation. It's forgiving from a heart while also maintaining boundaries. Doing good here doesn't mean enabling evil. Feeding an enemy doesn't mean handing him a weapon. Forgiveness doesn't mean eliminating consequences. Mercy does not abolish wisdom, and love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love rejoices with the truth, as Paul tells us. And so in verse 21, the summary verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. To overcome evil can be our being overcome by fear sometimes, so that evil controls our future thoughts. You can be overcome by bitterness so that evil can control your memory. You can be overcome by revenge so that evil can control your actions. You can be overcome by despair so that evil controls your hope. You can even be overcome by cynicism so that you no longer believe goodness matters. But Paul says, don't let evil conquer you in that way. Remembering God's mercy to us, he says, the forgiven will forgive. The reconciled will pursue peace. The justified do not need to be justified themselves at every moment of every day. And the loved can love because they were first loved by Christ. And second, we overcome evil by trusting God's justice. If I believe God will judge rightly, I don't need to become judge, jury, and executioner. Faith in divine justice frees me from personal vengeance. And third, we overcome evil by imitating Christ. Jesus loved enemies. Jesus prayed for those who persecuted him. Jesus bore reviling without reviling in return. And Jesus conquered not only by avoiding evil, but by absorbing its worst and rising in triumph. And fourth, overcome evil by walking in the Holy Spirit. No one lives, Romans 12, by their personalities. Some people are naturally calm, but calmness is not the same as Christ-like love. Some people will avoid conflict, but avoidance is not the same as peacemaking. Some people are polite, but politeness is not the same as forgiving your enemies. We need the Holy Spirit to produce what nature can't. And fifth, we overcome evil in community with each other. Romans 12 is written to the church. You need brothers and sisters who will help you see these things clearly, who will pray faithfully with you and for you, who will refuse bitterness, who will pursue peace and maintain boundaries. And alone, we often become either too harsh or too soft. But in the body of Christ, we are helped towards love and towards truth. Paul's command, as we finish, is not moralism. He says, Moralism says, do good so that God will accept you. The gospel says, in Christ, God has accepted you, therefore do good. Moralism says, overcome evil with good by the power of your will. The gospel says, Christ has overcome evil for you, and his Spirit now works in you. Moralism says, if you fail, hide. The gospel says, if you fail, go running to the cross and confess your sin. Return to the throne of grace. The order matters. Paul has given us chapters 1 through 11 that we have went through faithfully, and now comes the therefore of chapter 12 that we've been in the last few weeks. Sin in Romans 1 through 11, wrath, grace, justification, our union with Christ, our life in the Spirit, and God's sovereign mercy. These are the roots. These are our roots. And then Romans 12, remember, began with the fruit of genuine love. And what Paul is saying here, if you cut the fruit from the root, it dies. Stay attached to the root. So when you hear this sermon, if you know Christ as your personal Savior this morning, do not leave saying, I must become a better person so God will love me. Leave saying, God has loved me in Christ. Now, Lord, because of the expulsive power of a new affection that you have put in my heart and placed there, make me more like Christ. And if you are not in Christ today, today is the day for this passage to tell you of your great need for him. You cannot overcome evil while remaining captive to your own sin. You need more than a moral example. You need a Savior. Come to Christ. Come to him. He receives sinners. He forgives enemies. He gives us new hearts, folks. He makes peace by the blood of the cross. Let's pray. Father God, the victory is good. Of good is real today. For though evil is real, it's not ultimate. Sin is strong, but your grace is stronger. Hatred is loud, but your love is eternal. The cross looked like evil's triumph, but the Christ of the cross became evil's defeat. And there your Son overcame evil with good. So, Father, when we are wronged, let us turn to our Savior. When we are tempted to retaliate, let us remember him. When peace seems impossible, let us look and see Jesus portrayed as crucified for us. When justice seems delayed and bitterness whispers that revenge will heal us, let us all keep our eyes on Jesus, who can make us quick to confess, slow to anger, ready to forgive, wise in our boundaries, courageous in truth, and active in love, so that where peace is possible, we may with help pursue it. And where peace is refused, help us to entrust ourselves to you, that you may keep us from being overcome by evil. By your Spirit, make us more like Christ. Let our homes, our church, our speech, our conduct, our witness display the beauty of the gospel. And may enemies be brought to repentance. May conflicts be healed. May evil be restrained. And may your name be glorified. For in Christ, your Son, by the Spirit of Pentecost, all under your sovereign care, Father, we can overcome evil with good. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our crucified and risen Lord. Amen.